Well, I'm very glad to be back in the pulpit to minister the Word to you once again. If you'll join me in the Word at James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. My message today dovetails with my message of last week in a number of ways. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Now, this verse is sort of a footing or sort of a foundation for the theme of my message. Let me read it again. Is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. The theme of my message this morning is the song and prayer book of the church. What is the song and prayer book of the church? Historically, the church has spoken and has identified the Psalter or the Book of Psalms as both the songbook and the prayer book of the church. That makes that portion of Scripture very accurate. You'll note in our text it refers to praying, although it doesn't directly mention the Psalms here. Praying, as we will see, should take us to the Psalms. And then it directly says, thank you. Then it directly says, let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. And so we are to sing the psalms. And by extension, we are to pray the psalms. When the church has sung the psalms, she has been victorious, even though under great trial, tribulation, pressures, and persecution. And so it has been noticed by those who are alert to this, that when the church has consistently sung the Psalms, that the Lord imparts to her a special strength in the midst of her struggles, battles, and victories. We are commanded to sing the Psalms. Let us sing the Psalms. Suffering involves our emotions. Let us pray. When we're cheerful, it also involves our emotions. And it says, let him sing psalms. Now, it's broader than that. We can have greater emotions than just being cheerful. But it includes that, embraces that, and especially in our text here. We are commanded to sing the psalms. The Spirit-filled person, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. And so we are to be a Spirit-filled people. And that includes, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, it includes making melody in our heart to the Lord, singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three categories of music. And it says psalms. And so it is assumed that the Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled, Bible-filled church will lead to a singing of the Psalms. And when she, the body of Christ, His bride, when she has sung the Psalms, she has been imparted an anointing and a powering. The Psalms impact us in a number of directions. If we would impact our culture, then we'll have to return to the singing and praying of the Psalms. There's more to be done than that, but it certainly includes that. And so historically, those within the church, voices within the church, have cried out through the centuries, and that is, pray the Psalms and sing the Psalms. consistently. And so the Psalter is the songbook, the Holy Spirit songbook of the church. And as we shall see, it is also the prayer book of the church. It will help us. An interesting thing is happening in our time, and that is that there is a vision and an actual practice is beginning to happen in this area where the Psalms are being put to music. Now, we've had the Psalter, which traditionally has been a rearrangement of the Psalms. That's better than nothing. But what I'm saying is the Psalms, actually, as they are found in the biblical text, are being put to music. And then there's, beyond that, there's other portions of Scripture that are being put to music. I believe that eventually, as the generations move on, we're going to find that the entire Bible will essentially be put to music. In other words, the church will sing the book of Romans. The Bible is put together in such a way that it's musical, it can be sung. Granted, some portions more directly than others. But the book of Romans will be sung. The Gospel of John will be sung. And this will have a great impact. And there are those that are actually working on that at this very hour. I cannot help but believe that surely, because that's of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks about that the church, by the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit moves from glory to glory. And that there's more glory coming in this particular area. And that that's already underway. But flat out, the divine songbook, the divine book that we sing is the Psalms. And so there are exciting things going on in that area. The Psalms will reshape our emotions and healings will come as we sing. Wounds that we have can be healed. All sorts of glorious things can happen in that particular direction. Let me return to something that I emphasized last week. And that is that if we are to pray the Psalms, and if we are to sing the Psalms, then we must have a great translation of the Bible. And I briefly suggested to you and commended to you that you pick for your primary study, for your primary memorizing and meditation, and for your primary singing, that you pick a literal translation. Not all translations are literal translations. There are paraphrases. Paraphrases are not the Word of God. They are paraphrases of the Word of God. Some of them aren't that good either, even in paraphrasing, by the way. Then I mentioned to you that there's sort of a unique development, which is an error that's called dynamic equivalence. The NIV is based on dynamic equivalence. We reject that approach to translating the Bible. And once again, I don't want to take time to go into that. It's involved a little bit. But it's an error in translating the Bible. The NIV reflects that philosophy of translating Scripture. So we recommended to you the Authorized Version, the King James Version, and by extension, what we use here publicly, the New King James Version, which is obviously dovetails with the Authorized Version. Now, I suggested to you that one of the reasons why we should do that is because the Bible is the voice of God. Is it not, amen? It is the very voice of God. And so we want to have a translation that reflects and is His voice in English for us. And so that's why the Authorized Version has been so powerful in the history of Western civilization. And that's why the New King James has great value as well. Now, not every literal translation has the characteristics of the King James and the New King James. And specifically, what I was commending to you is this, is that the King James and the New King James is marked by an aesthetic quality. It is marked by a beauty. It has rhythms and melodious sounds, if you will, if you read it out loud, that other, even literal translations do not possess. And that is to our advantage, because God's voice is a beautiful voice. God's voice is a melodious voice. God's voice is rhythmic and musical. And so these two translations especially capture that. It's not as easy as some other translations and paraphrases, but I suggested that that should not deter us, and that even our children should have a great text. And your responsibility as parents are to explain that. And the church's responsibility is to explain that to our children. And so there is this quality of beauty. And you see, when you have a translation like that, what you begin to pick up on is that God's voice to us is varied. That's part of its power. In other words, as you read such a translation, such a text, you realize how varied his voice is. Same person, but a varied voice. I hear him in one way in the Song of Solomon, and I hear his voice in another way in the Book of Romans. I hear his voice in one way in the Book of Proverbs, and I hear his voice in a different way in the Book of Philippians. And so he comes at us with his voice in this melodious, various ways, if you will. That's powerful. So that's why you want to have a great translation. So in other words, I'm commending that you don't just pray any translation. I'm commending that you don't just sing any translation of the Psalms, but that you pick a literal translation that is marked by beauty because it reflects his voice. His voice is beautiful. And so some literal translations are accurate, but they're flat. Where the New King James, flowing from the Old King James, jumps, vivid, grabs you, is different in that sense. And so that's why we recommend that for your memorizing, also for your witnessing, and so on. In the preface to the New King James, it says, where new translations have been necessary in the New King James, the most complete representation of the original has been rendered by considering the history of usage and etymology of words in their context. The King James, now the King James scholars, I'm quoting, readily appreciate the intrinsic beauty of divine revelation. They accordingly disciplined their talents to render well-chosen English words of their time, as well as a graceful, often musical arrangement of language, which stirred the hearts of Bible readers through the years, the translators, the committees, and the editors of the present edition, New King James now, while sensitive to late 20th century English idiom, and while adhering faithfully to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text, have sought to maintain those lyrical and devotional qualities so highly regarded in the Authorized Version. The devotional quality is especially apparent in the poetic and prophetic books. Although the relatively plain style of the Gospels and Epistles cannot be strictly likened, as sometimes suggested, to modern newspaper style. In other words, not like modern newspaper style. The Koine Greek of the New Testament is influenced by the Hebrew background of the writers, for whom even the Gospel narratives were not merely flat utterance, but often sung in various degrees of rhythm. So, especially for our children, we want them to have a great translation. A great translation that reflects the vividness, the picturous language of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the New King James and the Old Authorized Version assist us to that end. And so I would recommend that we have a great translation. And one that is marked by beauty. Do not underestimate the power of beauty. The enemies of Christ, the enemies of the church at this very hour, know the power of beauty. And so they will distort beauty, redefine what beauty is, and so on, for their intentions, because they know if they can sell people that this is beautiful, that they will capture their imaginations, capture their souls and their bodies. And so beauty is very, very powerful. So that's why we recommend that. That's why the New King James is used in the pulpit ministry and encouraged throughout the church. It has great advantages along that line. Singing and praying the Psalms. Let me start with singing. Obviously, we are commanded to sing the Psalms. And it's not just simply when we're cheerful. We can sing them when we've sinned. We can sing them when we're down. We can sing them, of course, when we are up. But the Psalms are very powerful. We will know how to approach our enemies if we sing the Psalms. We will know how to pray for our enemies if we sing the Psalms. We will know how to defeat our enemies if we pray the Psalms and sing the Psalms. But singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And one of the reformational works that is going on in the church is that there are those who are laboring to restore psalm singing to the church and to our congregations then. Let them sing the psalms. Our very emotions are shaped by singing, either for good or for ill. Singing touches the emotions at the deepest levels of our being. The Psalms will reshape our emotions. We may have distorted emotions. We may have wounded emotions. And the Psalms will make us healthy. Healing will come to us as we sing the Psalms, as we respond in such a way. Our wounds can be healed in the Psalter, especially as we sing the Psalms. Change of history, the direction of history, can be changed as we enter into the Psalms. Things are going to happen to us as we sing the Psalms. I've noticed over the years that different people who have gone into the Psalms, at least to read, and say, well, I've read the Psalms and it's wonderful, but I haven't seen that much of an impact upon me. Well, I'm talking about those who have actually saturated themselves in the Psalms. utter saturation in the Psalms, all 150 of them. And I just read, who's no doubt a young theologian, I'm not familiar with him, but he was commenting on, obviously he had saturated himself in the Psalms like he'd never done before in his life, and he was talking about how he saw God in a new way, and how astonished he was at what he found in the Psalms. Now, no doubt he's like many of us, we've dabbled in the Psalms here or there, but obviously it was a saturation. Others have said that as well, is that they did not know that God was as He is until they encountered all 150 Psalms, and a new vision came to them concerning the Lord. And so something will happen to us as we enter into this portion of the Word. Now, we have to approach the entire Bible this way, but especially we're concentrating on the Psalms. And so we need to return to singing the Psalms. We can do this individually. We can do this as families. And of course, we can return to psalm singing in the body of Christ, in the church, as we gather for worship as well. There are those who have put the Psalms to music, and so you just have to find those areas. There are some who are chanting the Psalms. They found that to be effective. If you don't have music on, you can chant the Psalms. And that's a practice that is helpful from that end. But it's good if you can get to some music and sing, and so have it accompanied. So the Psalms especially are to be accompanied with music. And so that's a part of the power of their influence, of its influence. So we need to sing. May the Lord restore to us the power of singing. So that's why you want to use a great translation that captures that musical aspect of God's voice as revealed in the scriptural text itself, the very voice of God to us, His inscripturated voice to us. Secondly, pray. Now, the church has understood that obviously the Psalms are to be prayed. And so they have been viewed not only as the songbook of the church, but they've also been viewed as the prayer book of the church. Now, in my former pastorate, I emphasized this a great bit. I was telling people over a period of times, I was telling them, pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. I recognized, though, after I actually brought a sermon and I showed how to pray the Psalms, that people did not know what I was even referring to. Some idea, but not really. What are you actually referring to? And one of our members called me this past week in from the questions, seeing the questions that you were studying this morning, and asked me, what do you mean? And I said, I'm really glad that you've asked that. And he said, do you mean like meditating? I said, meditation, of course, is very, very helpful. But no, that's not what I mean. That we are to literally to pray the Psalms. That in the history of the covenant people, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament as the Psalms was completed, beyond the days of the completion of Scripture, there have been those who have called our attention that we need to pray, but we need to pray the Psalms. How exactly do we do that? Well, before I mention something about that, you know, a lot of times we find ourselves dead-ending in prayer. You know what I mean, don't you? You just can't think of another thing to say but you want to. And it's not necessarily because our hearts are wrong. Our hearts are just not full of that which can be used in order for us to pray. And so we find ourselves just repeating ourselves over and over again. And for many believers, they find that to be a great frustration. Lord, am I falling into vain repetitions? I don't want to do that, but I don't know where to go. What has informed God's covenant people through the centuries to inspire her to prayer has been the Psalms. The Psalms will show us how to pray and what to pray. The Psalms will lead us in prayer to a short step. It is a short step to praise before God. At my former church, on Wednesday night, we would gather for prayer. And for a number of years, one of my close friends attended at my church. And his name is Paul Silvey. And Paul would come and pray with us on Wednesday night. Now, the reason I call your attention to Paul Silvey is that Paul's prayers were striking. Paul's prayers were moving. Paul's prayers were a soaring of the heights. If you knew my friend Paul, it was not because he was calling attention to himself. That's not what struck us. He hid behind the cross in all of his praying, as still does. But we that gathered talked about the beauty of his prayers. Now, I don't think we need to be overly self-conscious about this. Is my prayer beautiful? And if it's not, then the people are going to... That's not my point at all. However, our prayers, our prayer life can be touched in a special way if we will pray the Psalms. And so, one Wednesday, if I'm tracking right, one Wednesday, either I or somebody asked Paul about his praying. And he said that before he comes to the Lord's house to pray, he said that he would go to the Psalms. And that explains that extraordinary praying with a touch and a beauty and a sincerity and an understanding of the things of God. And it moved us all. It was the book of Psalms that formed Paul's prayer life. And he wasn't praying to impress us. He was praying to touch the throne of God and to lay hold of the throne of God. But it was very evident that the Psalms had impacted him in a very dramatic way. Turn to Psalm 1, if you would. Psalm 1, first Psalm, opening of the Psalter, the opening Psalm. Let me just take the first three verses and let me give you some idea that I hope will be a blessing and profitable for you on what I mean and what the church has meant by praying the Psalms. And so I'll take the first three verses here and just briefly pray these verses. So what I've written down is a prayer. So I'm praying now in these Psalms. And so one of the things that struck me in my previous pastorate is that after I prayed one of the Psalms in a sermon, mostly the entire Psalm was around praying, the entire sermon was around praying that Psalm, one of our strong ladies came up, person that walks with the Lord, and said, basically, now I understand what you're talking about. And so, obviously, I assumed that people knew what we were talking about, but not really. And so let me make a little effort here to pray these first three verses to give you some idea and feel for how to pray the Psalms. Blessed Lord, you open the Psalms with this wonderful word, blessed. You are showing me the way of blessing. You want me to be happy in the truest and fullest sense of that word. Give me the holy strength to obey this verse. Blessed Lord, you want me to be a blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I praise you for showing me how to walk in your presence and among the fallen sons of Adam. I will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Lord, their counsel, yes, their advice, their worldview will not be mine. I will strive to base all my decisions on your counsel as revealed in your word. Nor will I stand in the path of sinners. Sinners, Lord, are on a path that is rebellious, dark, full of lies, meaninglessness, and ultimately death. I hear your voice, Lord. I am commanded not to stand with them on their path. Standing with sinners on their path, listening to them, being tempted to agree with them, allowing them to put pressure on me, being tempted to want to be accepted and approved by sinners. Oh, Heavenly Father, I recognize that the blessed man will never stand in the sinner's path, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man will never sit in the seat. It is the seat of the scorner. O Lord, save me from ever ending up being a scorner against you, from ever making myself comfortable in the chair of the scornful. Save me from ever sitting in such a seat. Lord, if I do not start walking in sinful counsel, then I will not stand in the path, and I will never end up sitting in the scorner's seat. You are showing me the way of wisdom. Heavenly Father, the first verse tells me what not to do. Now you tell me what to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Father in heaven, in our waywardness, we delight in wasted, worthless, and even harmful things. Our deepest affections are dead to your holy delights. Yet here, in this very verse, you show us the way of blessedness. You have set before me the object of my delight, the written word of God, the law of the Lord. Forgive me for being slow, sluggish, to delight in your law word. Your Torah, your divine instruction, must grip my heart. Father, by grace, I do delight in the glories, wonders of your voice heard in your inscripturated word. In his law, he meditates day and night. The word meditates has captured my attention. Father, in Jesus' name, teach me the holy art of meditation. I will discipline myself to ponder and mutter your word. Yes, Lord God, I hear you day and night, says the verse. It can be done, for you have called me to do it. And by the Holy Spirit's strength, it will be done. Lord, meditation will cause me to experience and be the following. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Lord, holy meditation on your divine instruction, your very word, will produce the following. It will make me a tree in your kingdom. Impress upon me the holy link between meditation on the word and becoming like a tree because of meditation on your word. I will be like a tree. Lord, I know that some trees are diseased, bearing bad fruit, or no fruit at all. These trees are destined to die and turn to rot. But, O God, if I will do verse 1, if I will obey verse 2 and practice verse 2, you assure me that I will be that blessed tree. Blessed is the man, you say, and I will be a tree. You will plant us where we can flourish. You will plant us by rivers of waters. You will plant us at the right spot, no matter where, what it is that surrounds us. We'll be a tree, but is always refreshed because you've planted us by those rivers of water. You will plant us where we can flourish and be refreshed. Lord, you will make me and others a beautiful tree. We will bring forth fruit in season. As we continue to meditate upon your law, instruction, your glorious word, there's going to be fruit. It will show up. You will make sure that it happens in due season. Beautiful fruit. Our leaves shall not wither. We will be fully alive in your presence. And Lord, I would not believe it if you had not said it, but you have said it. And whatever he does shall prosper. Forgive me for limiting the verse. Forgive me for adjusting the verse to my own weaknesses and small vision. But there it is, O God, a tree planted by the rivers of water, refreshed, that will in due time bring forth glorious fruit, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Bring it to pass, O Lord, for I want to be that tree for your glory, for the benefit of your people, for the benefit of sinners, for the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some idea on how you take each word and you pray the Psalms. The Psalms are full of symbols and images. In fact, it is said that all of the essential symbols that's found in the rest of the Bible are found in the Psalms. Symbols are powerful. We're not too good on this, frankly, in a lot of our Protestant emphasis. Others have been more alert to it. But symbolism is powerful. And we all live in a symbolic world, not just a physical world, not just a social world, but we live in a symbolic world. You say, well, what do you mean? How many of you that are married here have on a wedding ring? You can raise your hands. It's legal. Okay. Right. How about that? Now, if I were to say to you, it's just a round piece of metal. And for some, you couldn't afford something expensive. Others could. But it doesn't matter. That symbol is tied to one of the most significant things in your entire life. And when a man wants to be immoral and cheat on his wife, what does he take off as he goes on his trip, right? When he goes into some hellhole to find that which is not of God, he takes off his ring. No, it's a symbol. Because symbols represent something. The Bible is full of symbols that also produces images. The Psalms will take you into symbolism and imagery. And remember, in the Psalms, that's Holy Spirit imagery, isn't it? Those are Holy Spirit symbols. And those symbols are transformative. They will transfigure us. Because through those symbols, we understand reality in a way that you cannot with other types of language. But symbols will do that. The Psalter, the Psalms, are full of symbols. And those symbols will have tremendous impact upon us and in the depths of our being. Will grab our attention, will grab our imagination. And that's why you want to teach your children the Psalms. Because those fertile imaginations, you want to take in the Holy Spirit images, literally. As Roderick Campbell has written, the key to the figurative and symbolic language of Holy Writ, meaning the entire Bible, is the book of Psalms. So when we sing the Psalms, it assists us in this area as well. The power of symbolism. Look for symbols. So one sign, one image, there's more than one in Psalm 1, the first three verses. Well, one of them is that we're a tree. Have you ever viewed yourself as a tree? We must. What type of tree? The type of tree that's listed in the Word of God in connection with whatever point the Holy Spirit is making in that portion of Scripture. So powerful is the imagination, and so powerful is imagery, symbols that become images in our mind. Biblical imagery now. Holy Spirit imagery. You know that in the psychological, psychiatric fields is that they're using what is called guided imagery. Now, a lot of it is fraught with New Age medicine. New Age medicine is medicine that is influenced by the occult. That's why it's called New Age medicine. So it has its occultic practices. So you may have areas like that. But they are urging, major hospitals are urging people to go to their units where they have those who have been trained to give you guided imagery before your surgery. And they are reporting it has a powerful impact. Not because, maybe because what they're doing is using biblical imagery. I can assure you that would be very rare. But it shows you that we are made in such a way that symbolic language, symbols, influence our worldview and impact our entire being, including our inner dimension and our physical dimension, and they've tapped into that. So guided imagery is what it's called. It's done at the famous Heart Clinic, Cleveland Clinic. It's done at Beaumont Hospital. It's done at University of Michigan. So there are teams, there are individuals who will take people through images. Whatever images that we have are influencing us physically and emotionally. And our worldview is based upon whatever symbols dominates us. Biblical, where that's understood, or non-biblical symbols. Not all symbols are bad. They don't have to all be biblical symbols to be okay. We are to create symbols based from the Word of God. It impacts the entire person. And that is why the Bible is full of figurative language. Because both the ancients, the medievalists, And on down into the modern era, they know the impact and are learning the impact of symbols and imagery. So they will take a person through certain guided images in order to relax them for surgery. Now, again, I'm not approving of everything that is done or all their techniques along that line. My point is, do not doubt that symbols, biblical symbols, and images, biblical images, that which goes into the imagination, impacts our entire being. And that's why when people go to the Psalms and they do more than dabble, but they go deep and they saturate, something happens. Ancient literature is different from modern literature. Ancient literature, the Bible is ancient literature. That's when God chose for His wise purposes to complete His Word. Ancient literature is not to be read like modern literature or modern prose. Ancient literature requires that you look at every word in the text. And this includes the Bible. Ancient literature requires more than one reading. For as I said last week, the Bible is a complicated book. And requires more than one reading. And so as you read and read, and as I read and read, and as I sing and sing the Psalms, its impact will be felt. And so we must saturate ourselves in the Psalter. Singing will help us do that. Praying the Psalms will help us do that. And of course, meditation. The art of meditation will, of course, play a huge role in that. And so we are to read Scripture with the understanding it is the voice of God. And those images that are found in the Word of God are to fill our minds, our imaginations, and inform our very emotions. Oh, they're catching up. Imagery is powerful. So now they're catching it up here in the 21st century. How about that? Yet the Bible is full of symbols, images, imagery of the Holy Spirit. And the Psalms will help us to that end. Sing the Psalms with understanding. Pray the Psalms with understanding. And expect to encounter the Lord in a fresh way. The Psalms will enable you as a redeemed man or woman or boy or girl. The Psalms will enable you and will enable me to live life to its absolute fullness in the presence of the triune God. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, I pray that you would hear my prayer before I arrived here. And that is that there would be something of eternal value for these dear people through this effort. To you be the glory for great things you have done. And Father, may we as never before, as your people, go into the Word in order that the Word may go into us. for Christ's glory alone. Amen.